get there, right? Let's just get there. Take your Bibles back to chapter 5 of 2 Kings. Miss Irma gave me a little blessing today. She said that's one of her favorite stories in all of the Bible. All the Bible. And she went to one time, she went to Mexico, great soul winner. She went down to Mexico and she told this story and she won some souls to the Lord Jesus Christ right there from that story. So we are so happy for that. And I told her, I said, you know, I look back and I couldn't find any evidence whatsoever, none, that I had ever preached a message from this chapter. And I'm just thinking, well, surely I did, surely I did. And I remember talking about a sermon that I heard years ago, seven ducks in muddy water, seven ducks in muddy water, you know. And I said, you know, ducking. A door says no dunking. I said, no ducking. You duck under the water. You are dunked. But you duck under the water. You duck. All right, so seven ducks in a muddy water. And I guess I've just mentioned that all through the years, and I just assumed, because in my mind, I had preached about Naaman. But I never had. Can you believe that? All these years, such a wonderful story. And I look back and I can't find any evidence. I found no sermon, you know, no references and stuff like that, you know, with your Google search. But I found none. So it was about time. And I thought it fit quite well with redeeming the time and then the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then a story that would illustrate that very thing. So let's get back to it, and I want to get to the latter part of this. Let's read the whole chapter, though. That's important to get the kind of the context. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So she was the servant in his house to his wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my master, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the sayings of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. What a wonderful picture. Now, verse 15. And when he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burdens of the earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon
to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. Then when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed a little way. Now let me just run back through some of the application. I know some make notes and then they write me later and want to know. So I'll just kind of give you those in bullet points again. Number one, all of mankind has an incurable disease of sin. All have come sin to come short of the glory of God. Number two, mankind often tries to hide, just like Adam tried to hide his sin. They tried to hide their sin. They try to cloak their sin in their own way. And so Naaman did as well. Number three, God's grace extends to unexpected peoples, for God so loved the world. You would think, well, maybe, wait a minute, they're attacking Israel. Yes, they were, but God still loved Naaman. Number four, the national domestic matters of the world are less important to God than this, the salvation of a soul, one at a time. Number five, little girls can witness just as well as grown men, and what a powerful witness. And I talked to the girls, Audrey and Sophie, and I said, you go home and you ask your daddy, because I was thinking about you when I was thinking about this the little girl, this little maiden, this little servant girl. And number six, it's important for all those who are hurt not to hurt others, but to love, bloom where we're planted, and still be a blessing and a witness. And I'm going to come back to that. You know, that's a wonderful example of every member of Soul Winner, isn't it? That's a wonderful example of that. Number seven, pride gets in the way of accepting God's grace of eternal life from God. We want to pay for it. We want to earn it. We want to do something that kind of feeds our ego instead of humbling ourselves to God. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. By the way, that's a universal offer as well. Number eight, the gospel in preaching is often a healthy yet abrupt interruption to the plans and pompous attitudes of the carnal. Ye must be born again. Number nine, no one gets saved unless they're willing to humble themselves. No one. You live in your pride, you'll die in your pride. You have to humble yourself. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Number 10, coming to God in your life changes everything. Doesn't change some things, it changes everything. You're a brand new person. Number 11, God is dealing with individuals in his economy as well as nations, and he's got a lot to do. All right, he's dealing with individuals as well as a nation. And then we ended on number 12. God's the answer to all of our problems. And you know, think about it. All of our problems are in reality spiritual problems. You say, well, I got financial problems. Well, but if you really stop and think about it, that's yet a spiritual problem, see. Now, the rest of the chapter turns its attention to the servant of the prophet. All these servants, and now we're going to deal with the servant of the prophet. And you would think he would do so much better than all the other servants, but you would be mistaken. He rips his britches and more by greed, lying, and it cost him big, even his very life. Gehazi, I was thinking about that, and that should be a motorcycle brand, don't you think? Yamaha, you know, Kawasaki, Gehazi, you know. Sounds like it should be a motorcycle. Now, I want to skip forward a little bit to show you a little bit about what the prophets of God have. They were servants of God. They were not servants of greed for money. So go over to one chapter. We'll come back, but go to chapter 6. Let me just show you something. Beginning chapter 6, we see another story. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. It's too confining. Let us go, I pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servant. And he answered, and I will go. So he went with them, and when they come to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was what? Borrowed. They didn't even have an axe in the shed. They didn't have an axe. They had to borrow an axe. Of course, an axe is nothing without an axe. Head. But if you've ever chopped wood or done anything like that, it's not that uncommon for an axe head to get a little bit loose. You know what I'm saying? Not at all. So they didn't have a barn filled with tools and all that type of stuff as the professional fundraisers who do it all today. And when they needed an axe, they had to borrow one. Now, that's not saying that they, you know, were always chopping down trees. Maybe they just didn't do that very often, and so they just needed to borrow one. But the point is, they just go out and buy it. They just were not rolling in money, just go out, charge it, and that kind of thing. No shame in that, right? No shame in that. But they were not people who were greedy of gain. They were not greedy of gain. In verse 6, and the man of God says, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. There's another miracle. The iron doesn't swim, by the way. Iron doesn't float. It goes bloop, bloop, bloop to the bottom. Therefore said he, take it up to thee, and he put out his hand and took it. Now let's go back to read the latter portion of chapter 5, and I want you to see the covetousness of the servant and his doom. The covetousness of the servant and his doom. Okay, if you keep going, I'm going to let you go. You say, well, that's kind of silly. You're talking to a piece of paper. I've talked to worse, I promise you. Now, I want you to notice as we begin in verse 20, and I didn't try to exhaust this, and there may be more here, how many lies this servant tells. This is not just a servant of this pagan ruler or warlord in Syria. This is the servant of the prophet. And how many times he lies, even making an oath to God in the process. Now that's bad to just lie, but then to take an oath in the name of God and lie on top of that, no wonder it got God's ire, you know. Well, let's look at verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, now not the servant, but Elisha was the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, well, there's his oath, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Now, was he sent out to go do that? Did his master, did Elisha receive of him? No, even took an oath that he would not. And then insisted, no, I mean no, and no means no. Right? So you're not going to get your way, Mr. Big Dog. I'm not going to receive of you great gifts, period. But he says, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running, now just not walking, trying to catch up, running. That shows something, doesn't it? It reveals something about him. After him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. Well, I didn't mark that one down. That's a lie. All's not well. All's not well. This man, newly converted, says, is everything good? Everything well? And he lied through his teeth. This is not well at all. Then he said, and here's another lie, my master hath sent me. No, he did not. It's like those false teachers went out of Jerusalem. James says, we didn't send them out. We gave them no such command, right? We gave them no such command. He received no such command from the prophet, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men. So he's now concocting this story. Two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. When people are liars, man, they get so creative and they come up with the crazy stories. But he's got to come up with something. So he comes up with a whopper. He comes up with a whopper. And he's not, he can't say, okay, the prophet wants this. No, no, the prophet don't want it. But he's got poor two little sons of the prophets, you know, and they are now coming into town. And boy, they really have a great need. And so that's what he's going to play off of. He says, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Well, there's two sons of the prophets, and so he's asking for two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. So one talent, and one is going to make you very rich. Take two talents. Now, by the way, we look at Naaman here and his offering. Is this not the giving spirit of one who's been so changed by God? Go the extra mile for a man asked thee. Is that not? It's showing true conversion of this man that's going to go back and serve a pagan king. One talent for each, supposed sons of the prophets, but they were imaginary. And one change of clothing for each. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. So he didn't even have to carry them. He didn't have to carry them. Naaman took care of all of that. He took care of the pack mules and everything. He took care of all of that. And he let him do it, compounding his deceitfulness. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand. And what did he do? bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. He couldn't just, he's got to put it somewhere. It's like in under the tent, you know. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, where are you coming from? And he said, thy servant didn't go anywhere. I didn't go anywhere. Uh-huh. Well, he's forgotten. He's talking to the prophet of God. Now, I had lived there a little bit. Look at verse 26. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? In other words, he already knows exactly what's happened. Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? So the prophet of God confronts this supposed good servant, but a corrupt man, about accepting gifts from Naaman, revealing his knowledge of the event. And he asks, wasn't as if his spirit wasn't present when Naaman dismounted his chariot, emphasizing it was not an appropriate time to receive money and possessions, and he highlighted the impropriety of all of this, of accepting gifts after the prophet had just refused them publicly. How wrong this was. Of course, why did he do it? Covetousness. Greed. Perhaps envy. Man, maybe he was impressed a little bit with Naaman. Many of God's children are wrongfully impressed with the wealth of the wicked. Right? Get a little envious. Well, I wish I had. You better be careful. Verse 27, and leprosy, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, verse 27, and unto thy seed forever. This is not only going to cost you, this is going to cost your family. Remember the outline, sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go, make you stay longer than you ever wanted to stay, and make you pay more than you ever wanted to pay. Do you think the servant thought for a minute, well, this is going to condemn, this is going to just destroy my entire family? Maybe if I get caught, maybe I'll just get caught and I get in trouble. Oh, no. It's going to be a bigger payday than that. So leprosy came on him, and he cleaved to thee and thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, the presence of the prophet, already a leper, the Bible says, as snow, as white as snow. Now, what did Naaman have? Naaman obviously had leprosy on a spot, some area we don't know, but on a spot of his body. That's it. And he asked, would you just like, you know, put your hand over that spot and heal me of this leprosy? But this servant, for what he did, he got it covered. His whole body became covered just like that with leprosy. The prophet of God, Elisha, had refused payment for the healing because he's God's servant. He was God's servant. He was not, what one writer said, a wonder worker looking for money. He wasn't a charlatan. He wasn't a fake. He wasn't one seeking to make merchandise of the people of God, nor other people who were not the people of God. Most of these prophets, they lived in what you would call, most would call poverty. Wasn't necessary that they had to, but many of them did. Their calling was of God, and they lived a very humble life. But this servant couldn't resist the temptation to seek some financial benefit from all of this. He saw it, man, this is too big of an opportunity. This is right here in front of me. This is a lot of money. And if I could just get a little bit of this, if I could just cut in a little bit on this, boy, I could buy me a ranch outside of town and put it in somebody else's name, do a quick deed transfer, nobody will know about it. Yeah, but God knows about it, right? This servant was an honored man with honored work of God with the prophet of God. It's an honor to serve God. It's an honor to be counted worthy to serve God. And he was serving God with one of the finest prophets of the entire scripture. Finest prophets. And so he was given much. And though they were not rich in worldly matters, the things that really mattered, very wealthy. Paul writes, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You think that scripture would pertain to this servant? You think he was sorrowful after what he did? You think he regretted this? I think so. Now, something I want you to see here, to whom much is given, much is required. You say, wait a minute, that seems kind of lopsided. No, not at all, because he had already been a part of much and been blessed by his exposure to much. So he knew better, and he still did it. He still did it. And God's going to hold those of us who know more, who understand more, we're going to be held even that much more accountable to God for our behavior and by our attitudes. The Lord said in Luke 12, 48, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." This servant had just, listen, he had just witnessed firsthand in the raw the destructiveness of pride in Naaman's life. Just witnessed all of this. And now he's swept up in the same problem. And now, only through humility, Naaman, is he blessed of God. But he's not thinking about anything of humility. He's thinking about covetousness and greed and I want and I want. Was that not the Naaman's problem? That was exactly Naaman's problem. I think this is what I expect. I want him to. He's not even coming out of the house to tell me anything. He's not even coming out to honor me. And to me, doesn't he know who I am? He's stuck on stupid. And he pays dearly for it. Not having leprosy break out in one spot, but cover his whole body. Now, when that happens, honey, it ain't going to be long. It ain't going to be long. They're going to be putting you in the ground. White all over with a deadly, putrefying disease. So the servant lost it all. You know, Paul, the thing that he feared most was not certainly not losing his salvation, but he feared being a castaway. A castaway. And all of those who serve God and have the privilege of serving God, there's some things we ought to fear, and that's one of them. I can so blow it, I'll never lose my salvation. But I could lose the honor of where I stand right now. And that's a fact. And it's a very sobering fact. It's a very alarming fact. And but by the grace of God, there go I. And by the way, but by the grace of God, there go you. He lost it all. And he was cast out. I guess he wasn't one of the elect. Tongue in cheek, you know. Because he failed, and he was replaced by another man. There's a whole doctrine that's called replacement. It's not replacement theology, by the way. It's replacement of, you know, one to another. Replacement. How God interacts and how God, in his dispensation of assignments, how he, if one fails, he will raise up another. Here's a classic example of that. Now, some would say, and have said, in the writings, that this servant was being mentored by Elisha, because Elisha was the servant of Elijah. And that's about all that is said of Elisha pertaining to his operation with Elijah, that he was a servant. That's all it says. And so they kind of, well, if Elisha was Elijah's servant and just tended to him and washed his hands and took care of him, domestic stuff, then this servant would likely be similar to that, kind of in line to the prophet. Now, is it possible? It's possible. But not quite as likely, because there's nothing in the text that suggests that he's having that special kind of relationship that he's going to be following in the prophet's footsteps. All right? There's just nothing within the text. So it's a little bit of, it's not a bad, you know, kind of thought. But as you play it out, it doesn't get all the undergrowth, Brother Kevin. It doesn't get all the support and the text that it would need to kind of come up to that level. But he blew it, and he lost his position, and he lost his life. And God raised up another servant to take his place. And the prophet wanted this servant to have his eyes open. How about that? Go on over to chapter 6 again. Look at verse 15 through 17, and I'll be done. So they're going on. They're going about their life, and they're going about their business, you know, and the prophet of God, he's doing his work of God. And it comes down, and all of a sudden, there's going to be the armies of the wicked are going to be gathered all around them, and the servant gets afraid, and you know the story. When the servant, verse 15, of the man of God was risen early, so he's being a good servant, right? He's up early, he's taking care of his chores, his duties, and going forth. Behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do? We're dead, we're dying." And he answered the prophet Elisha, said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." A very famous verse. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And then look at verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." Now he's talking about his new servant, the one that had replaced the other one. So don't think you can't be replaced. Somebody, when you know, sometimes when I'll say something so strong, you know, you want to get sideways with me, okay, you know, God will replace you. I got the book on it. God will replace me. He said, "I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And let's look at this. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. A young man. The other man likely wasn't quite so young. Now a young but more honorable man took his place. Sounds to me a lot like Saul and David. Think about it. King Saul, King David. A young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain, he says, that was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, there had already been miracles done by the prophet Elisha. And this servant had no excuse whatsoever to fail as he did. He did it all by himself. He wanted it because he wanted to heap to himself riches, and so he concocted a story out of his greedy, covetous heart. And he paid for it and his whole family with death. Well, the sober reminder is the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's stand together for prayer.